I thought I would just share some brief thoughts real quick on the basis of this series. Because whenever we talk about spiritual warfare, there's probably some of you that get the heebie-jeebies a little bit, you know, like I'm a little uneasy talking about demons and devils and spirits, okay? But, hey, what better time than the eve of Halloween to talk about demons and devils and spirits? So what do we mean and what do we don't mean by our series title, Enchanted? I think one thing that we don't mean is talking about a character with little red horns and a pitchfork that lurks in the shadows and spooks you and says, "Boo, I'm the devil." You know, maybe that person exists. I don't know. Maybe Santa Claus exists. I'm not sure. But we're not. Maybe Santa Claus does indeed exist, and he does. Family Worship Sunday. God, Lord have mercy. He does exist, but then maybe the devil with his little pitchfork does too. I don't know. We're not here to talk about that necessarily. Instead, we're oh man, it could be real bad. Is there a rewind button, a restart button? Instead, what we want to talk about is the enchantment of God's creation. We do believe as people of faith that God created all things, that God, all things are breathed from God, that the very grass in the fields are part of God's creation, and that the trees in the woods are part of God's creation. And these types of things, natural creation, whether it be mountains or plains or valleys or grass or trees or human beings, that we bear the very breath of God, that we are enchanted, that the very natural creation of the earth is enchanted. Check this quote out. Carson, I have a quote here on the screen. I'd like you to look at this. This is from the book that we've been reading to prepare for this series called Reviving Old Scratch. And the author, Richard Beck, says, "At root, enchantment is simply a holy openness to divine surprise. Enchantment isn't forcing yourself to believe in unbelievable things like a little devil with a pitchfork. It's allowing yourself to be interrupted and surprised by God." So what do we mean, Justin, when we talk about the adversary? Next screen, Carson. Adversary, what the adversary equals here is not necessarily this little demon-like figure with horns and a pitchfork. Adversary is that which is opposed to the plan of God. And in Scripture, when they talk about the adversary, or when they use the word the devil, what they're talking about and what Jesus is referring to is those things which is opposed to the plan of God. And so the last screen here, James 4:7, we see this very clearly as James instructs the church he's writing to, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil," or the adversary, "and he will flee from you." So if you're open to God this morning, open to the divine surprise in creation, what might we be, or what might we do as a church to resist the things that are opposed to the plan of God? Is there anything in your workplace that you can pinpoint and say, "Whoa, that's opposed to the plan of God"? How could you resist that? Is there anything that you see in culture that you can say, "Whoa, that's opposed to the plan of God"? How can we resist that? That is spiritual warfare. That's resisting the adversary, the things in creation that are opposed to God. So this morning, I'd like to direct our attention to where we discover the adversary at work in the story of the burning bush. For some of our elementary age kids, this will be a fun story because you're studying the story. You know the story. And for adults, this will be inviting you back into your VBS years where we discover the story of the burning bush. And if anything, it's an exciting story because, well, a bush erupts in fire. So I've committed myself this morning to being short because our attention spans this morning are short. So you can pray for me that I don't get carried away and talk for too long. But there is an important word from the Lord here this morning. Let's open Scripture. You can If you have your Bibles, you can find Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, chapter 2. We'll also have it up on the screens for you, starting with verse 23, chapter 2 in Exodus. Let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned. Hadley, would you like to help me read scripture? It is Family Worship Sunday. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come. I will send you to Pharaoh and bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Friday, we went to a craft fair, and on our way home from craft fair, we stopped by a house and to get something for Jenny that was left on the porch, and Jenny quickly, she was driving, she got out of the car, left the car running, shut the door, and left. And the cries of a desperate two-year-old filled our CRV. Her mom had left her, and Hadley lost her stuff. Just lost it all over the place, screaming, crying, mommy, mommy, I want mommy, mommy, where'd mommy go, mommy. Two things I observed in that moment. One, that she identifies her mother as her primary caretaker at this stage in her life. She has a very close bond with her mommy. Or two, she has zero confidence in my parenting skills. We're going to die. We're going to watch the Cubs eat ramen noodles for the rest of her life. We're going to die. She screamed. And I wonder if in, hi Hadley, I wonder if in Hadley's scream, if in the back of her mind was this fear that she had been abandoned, that she had been forgotten, that her mom had lost notice of her. I wonder if Hadley's fear and her scream, though we can laugh about it now, but if I wonder in her little two-year-old imagination, when mom left, she was abandoned. She was forgotten. She was alone. You know, have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt isolated and alone? As if no one is taking notice of you. You know, I can remember a time in my adult life in which I felt present but invisible. I knew I was alive, but I felt no one knew me. No one could see me. In this story, the story starts out with the Israelites explaining their invisibility. They are present, but they've been reduced to nothing but slaves. Their whole identity has been stripped from them to what their sole purpose in life is to produce bricks and mortar. They are laborers without any other significance in life. They work for the man. They would call him the Pharaoh. They work for the man. They are suppressed by the man's desires. They now no longer have any value in society. Their sole value is to work and to produce. And in this suffering, they cry out to God that they have been forgotten. You know, I'm not sure where you find yourself, even in the place in which you work or the family situation in which you live. But can you identify with a place of suffering that out of that suffering you cry out, have I been forgotten? Has one not taken notice of me? In this story of the Israelites, where do we find the adversary? Now again, I want to remind you that the adversary that we're talking about is not just a devil with pitchforks. Where do we find the opposition to the will of God? In this story, with the cry of the Israelites crying out, "You have forgotten us. We have no name. We are not important to you. We have no purpose. We have no promise." What is it about that statement that is opposite to the promise of God? How is the groan of the Israelites adversarial to the promise of God? Might I ask you, your cry for your marriage, your cry within your addiction, your cry out about your coworker that you work with that you see tomorrow morning, you're going to see her and she's going to be as desperate as she was last week. Where is God for this woman? Where is God for you who are looking for a job, wondering if God even knows that you need a job? What might be adversarial about the claims in your life that God has forgotten you in your marriage, that God has forgotten you in the workplace, that God has forgotten you in your addiction? What might be adversarial about that? You see, I think the tension in our spiritual lives, all right? I think, you won't believe this, but I am almost done. I think the tension in our spiritual lives is that we have reduced God to being about moralism. It's about how we behave. So we know what God demands of us, but we don't know that God sees us. So we know that how we are supposed to talk, and we know what we're supposed to stay away from, and we know how we're supposed to vote, and we know what we're supposed to be opposed to, but we don't actually know that God cares, that God actually sees, that he takes notice of our pain, that in the very place of suffering, that God somehow interacts. Because see, I think what's adversary about our culture is that we think God is opposed to the base things of earth. Here is spiritual warfare, that we exist in a world of suffering and God doesn't care about us. He just cares how we vote. That is the devil. That is adversary. That is opposed. Here is the truth and the gospel story of the burning bush story. First, let me ask you a question. How does God respond to the Israelites? With relational verbs. He hears. He remembers. He takes notice. He sees. God is a relational God. God is not a God separate and opposed to suffering. God is a God that knows the suffering of the Israelites. knows it as in relational terms. Second question, where is Moses when the bush erupts in fire? He's on Mount Horeb. Sub-question. I know that not all of you actually know these questions. I'm just having fun asking them, okay? Sub-question, what does Mount Horeb mean? I may lose my stuff in a minute, but I get so excited about this. Mount Horeb means wasteland. It means wasteland. That where is this shepherd when God shows up? He's in a wasteland. He's in the Mount of Waste. Not only does God hear, remember, take notice, and see his people, God shows up in the wasteland. Third question, where does God reveal God's self? In a base thing like a bush. Perhaps what's adversarial about our thinking from time to time is that God cares about our souls, but God doesn't care about the very things he created. That God really wants us to go to heaven, but God could care less about the trees and bush and grass and things. Perhaps this is adversarial because God doesn't just show up in the soul of Moses. God takes presence in the very thing God created, as if the bush was just as much about God as God is about God. That God comes and presents himself in life through very natural things, like a bush, as if he cares about the very natural things of this earth, as if the very natural things of this earth is a product of himself. And where is this bush, Rex? This bush that God makes himself known? It's rooted in a mountain of waste, in the center of a people who feel forgotten. And what does God say to Moses that will be a sign for his people? You'll know that I am your deliverer. You'll know that I am your salvation. Because the people of milk and honey will one day return back to the mountain of waste. And you will worship God here. Friends, how might this challenge you this week? Where your desk job to you feels like a wasteland. Or perhaps you love your job, but the challenges in which you face within your job feels like a desert land. Perhaps you love your job, you're super fulfilled in your job, but your wasteland is identified in other areas of life. Resist the devil, my friends. God isn't only present in your life. God comes to you from the very base natural things alive within the wasteland. God hears you. God takes notice of you. God sees you. Jeremy, might it be a piece of molding this week that comes to you and reveals God's natural, loving beauty to you? You didn't think bushes could hold God's favor. Neither did we think moldings could. But maybe they can. Maybe God comes to us in the midst of the most crazy things to remind us that he is for you. So as we talk about spiritual warfare, let's get real about it for a minute. Yes, there is a spiritual world around us and it is real. But perhaps it is way more real than what we've ever given it credit for. And perhaps the devil is at work, the adversary is at work, to trick you into thinking that what you do on the earth doesn't at all matter to whom God is up in heaven. That is wrong. That is adversary. God is present in your life, ready to reveal himself to you as God revealed himself to Moses. And what will be the sign of his revelation? That you will return to your wasteland and worship God there. Redemption. Last story. Justin, you may remember that 3 years ago you brought this property as New Beginnings Church. And it was what people call a wasteland. I've heard maybe 20 times where Roger Young poked his finger through the siding of the exterior of this building. This complex was a wasteland. People from Lee's Summit, I've heard stories, Bonnie, where people from Lee's Summit have driven by this place. And they have said, can any good thing come from this complex? Well, see, the promise of God is that he takes things like waste and he restores and redeems them. And then he returns God's people back to the very place of the wasteland. Last night, as people drove by Chipman Commons, can any good thing come from here? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we can. Why? Because God is alive and present, enchanting things like us to be people of God for the wasteland.